Amen. I think we can all say amen to saying goodbye to goodbyes. What a great book. Thank you, Darla, for doing that for us. Let's pray together. If you'll join me. Father God, what an amazing reality we just heard about. That wonderful day when especially when you come back, when you clean the earth up and get rid of all that's evil and set up your kingdom, Lord, we can all truly rejoice in your presence together with you and never have to say goodbye again. And I pray that you'll comfort and strengthen our hearts with that amazing reality. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, so that we can have that eternal hope. Lord, I just heard from Ron this morning. Not Ron, the bass player up here, but the other Ron, for those of you out there who know him, shared with me that he's been experiencing the kind of recurrence of some prostate problems, and they're concerned about, if I understood him correctly, some cancer coming back, kinds of stuff. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give the doctors wisdom, help them to know exactly what needs to be done. And we just lift up Ron to you, Lord, and thank you that you understand everything that's going on in his body. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would heal his body. And Lord, I pray that you would keep him continuously running to you every day for that wonderful loving kindness. It's your great faithfulness. It's new every morning. Keep him running to you in the Word of God and in prayer and just abiding in Jesus so that he can get everything he needs from you every day, Lord. And you know others out there who may be sick that others are concerned about that I haven't been reminded of this morning. But you know, Lord, as we bring all of our loved ones to you, people that we're concerned about, people that are sick. God, I continue to remember Gary in the hospital and the other Gary in the nursing home. And Lord God, you know what's going on there, and we pray for your healing power to be at work in their bodies as well. Keep them going to you for help. Lord, I'm kind of burdened about this. I got a message last night about an old high school friend of mine, and he and I used to get into a lot of trouble together. And Lord, you called me out of that messed up life and brought me into your presence. And he has been arrested for assaulting a police officer and in some really big trouble. And I pray for Jeff Cooper today, Lord, that you would change his heart, that while he is in jail, your Holy Spirit would convict him of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I pray that he would cry out to the one and only God who can save him from his sins. And Lord, I would love to hear about Jeff coming to know Jesus as Lord. And I ask that you would work in his heart to help him call on your name. Lord, I also want to pray for Evans and Karina Paul today, our missionaries in Haiti. And Lord, some of us might think things are kind of tough up here with the COVID-19 stuff and all that going on in America. And Lord, it can be so much worse in third world countries where people have so little to live on in the first place, and then to get hit with something like this in their community. Lord, I don't know what it's been like in Haiti, but I know that Evans and Karina want to continue to plant churches and disciple believers and grow churches and continue to grow the work of the schools that are teaching children about Jesus Christ and about his world and everything they need to know in order to live. So I pray for Evans and Karina, Lord God, that you would watch over them in these days, that you would continue to provide for them all of the finances that they need in order to do their ministry. And I just pray that you would continue to grow the work of your kingdom through their ministries there in Haiti. And Lord, bless the churches that are supporting them and continue to raise up churches that will support them and help them remain on the field and doing the work that you created them to do there. And Lord, we think about the work of your church all around the world, the preaching of the gospel, Lord God. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would continue to strengthen missionaries all over the world. We pray, Lord God, for a completing of the Great Commission. Lord, this week is here in America, the National Day of Prayer this Thursday. And we have been praying for revival and just the growth of the kingdom, your people repenting and crying out to you for forgiveness and revival. And we pray that that would happen in a huge way this week, Lord, that your people all across America and around the world would just keep on crying out to you and seeking you for revival, that we would turn away from sin and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and walk with you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we need you, and we can't experience revival in our churches without you. So we pray that you would continue to bring us to repentance and help us to call on your name and to be filled with your Spirit in accordance with your word. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you. And now as we turn to the Word of God, I ask that you'll help us to understand. Help us to understand what you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Today we're back in Joshua today. And we haven't been in Joshua for a few weeks. We were working on it leading up to Good Friday, or I should say Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter. And then COVID-19 also descended upon us, and I did a sermon or two there kind of speaking to issues about what we're going through here with a pandemic and all that. And today I want to get back into Joshua, and I'm kind of fascinated as I look back, and I want you to remember the chapter. In chapter 7, we talked about Achan's sin, or Achan. Achan's sin, where the children of Israel went up and attacked the city of Ai, and they were defeated before them because Achan had sinned, and that sin had brought about a terrible defeat for the people. And the Lord showed Joshua and the people how to deal with that sin, right? And last week, interestingly, I didn't plan it that way, and I didn't realize it until this week when I was thinking about that. Last week's sermon was kind of an interesting application from that. If there's sin in the body, you need to deal with it. And last week we looked at Luke 13, 1 through 5, where Jesus was saying we need to not be looking at others who've been experiencing bad things and wondering why, you know, what sin did they do, or weren't those people evil to do that or whatever, but we're to look at sin in our own lives, and we're to repent and to cry out to Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, and look to Him for cleansing and purification. And we're going to see what happens. The people were defeated in chapter 7, and now they're we're going to see where God takes them from there. In Joshua chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, let's read this together. It says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it.'" I would just highlight on this section, if it was the words of Jesus in red, that would all be in red. That's the Lord speaking directly to Joshua, okay? Moving on to verse 3. "So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. And he commanded them, saying, 'See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out to meet us at the first, we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first.' So we will flee before them. And you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be, when you have seized the city, that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you.' So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people, and he went up with the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in front of the city and camped on the north side of it. Now there was a valley between him and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai. And on the west side of the city, So they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city and its rear guard on the west side of the city. And Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. It came about when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle. He and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain. He did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city, so not a man was left in Ai or Bethel. who had not gone out after Israel. And they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. The men in ambush rose quickly from their place, and when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they quickly set the city on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky, and they had no place to flee this way or that. For the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. The others came out from the city to encounter them, so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they slew them until no one was left of those who survived or escaped. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of that city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua gave command, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate and raised over it a great heap of stones that stands to this day. Let's pray. Father God, I ask in Jesus' name again that you would burn on our hearts, as it were, an image of this, this truth. I pray, Lord God, that we would remember what happened because of sin in chapter 7, because of one man's heinous and his desire for gold and silver and fancy clothes. He sinned against God, and he made those things more important than you, Lord God. And all of the people were defeated because of it. And here again, we're seeing the horrible and very sad realities because of sin, the judgment of God on a city because of the greatness of the sin of that city. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to hate sin in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, that was a long chapter, perhaps, right? And some are wondering, my goodness, Pastor, couldn't you have skipped over some of that part, you know, that kind of sad and difficult judgment part of the, a story like that. But again, I believe the Lord put things like this into the Bible. Remember, these were written for our exhortation. These were examples for us. The New Testament tells us that. And the Lord wants us to take a look at them and think about what we can learn. So I'm just going to go through some of the a few observations that I made as I was looking through this passage. First of all, the Lord, as I kind of look at those first few verses of the chapter, the Lord seems to be saying to Joshua, do not allow past defeats. Don't allow what happened with Achan and the defeat that you experienced the first time you attacked Ai. And remember, Ai is just another one of those cities that was so full of wickedness and sin. We'll talk about that, remind you about that in a little bit more in the future, that the judgment of God was to be poured out on that city. When they attacked it, they were defeated because they had allowed corruption into the body of God's people. And that had to be dealt with. But now you've dealt with that. Do not allow past defeats to keep you from fighting God's battles today. Do not fear, the Lord said. Achan's sin is dealt with. It's time to move on. So I'm wondering, it's kind of interesting because this week I was really wrestling with some of my own, like my own weaknesses, my own struggles. And this morning I found myself saying, how in the world can you preach this? How often do you fail to do this? You kind of sit and are frustrated because of a failure and I was encouraged by these words to Joshua and the people. Don't let what happened yesterday or last week or last month, if you've dealt with that, if not, we're gonna talk about dealing with it today if you haven't dealt with it yet. But if you've dealt with it, it's time to move on. And that's what God wants his people to do here. There's an awful lot of territory to be taken for God in the inheritance that he is giving to his people in the promised land. Right now, when we're talking about Joshua and the people of Israel, they've just taken Jericho. That's only one city out of probably a couple of hundred cities that need to be purged and cleansed and the evil removed. And again, we'll talk about that in a minute. And the Lord is saying, if you've dealt with the sin, it's time to move on. And so we're going to move on again. Look at this scripture. Here's a New Testament passage to help us with that. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to encourage you that and remind you, that word right there, confess, what exactly does that word mean? I'm sorry, that's not in your, I added that after I made the insert. So you're going to have to write that verse in there if you want. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. What does it mean to confess your sins? And the very base, the root concept in that Greek word that that John used when he wrote this down, it means to say the same thing as. So if a guy gets drugged before the judge, he's broken a law, the prosecutor says, this is the crime that this man has committed, and we're bringing these charges against him. And so if the guy or the gal says, yes, I'm guilty, I agree that it was wrong. You know, do you understand how that sense of saying the same thing as? So I always like to remind people that what does God say about our sin? What does our holy, perfect, righteous judge in heaven say about our sin? First of all, he names sin as sin, right? Adultery, whatever. If it's sin, call it what it is. And then what else does God say about that sin? Well, it's wrong. I shouldn't have done it. So confessing your sin means you're saying, I've done this, and I know it's wrong, Lord, and I know that I should not have done this. And then what else does God say about our sin? He says, go and sin no more. Just like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, they drug her before Jesus. And wasn't it awesome, Jesus' response? He never let the girl off. He said, let those among you who are without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And they all dropped their stones and walked away. And then he raises her up. I love how he, in a spiritual sense, where's your accusers? And then he says, go and sin no more. So when we confess, it's not just saying, I did something bad. You're agreeing with God that it was wrong. You should not have done this. And then also, the Lord also says, go and sin no more. We're also agreeing. So if we confess, we're saying all that. When we've done that, look at the amazing reality. He is faithful and just, faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. It's it seems almost like a contradiction, because if God is righteous and we got what we deserved, he would not forgive us of our sins. But because Jesus died for us on the cross and Jesus took the punishment for us, then on the basis of we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we've done that, it's time to move on. Look at what God is telling Joshua to do, and I kind of put it here in these just a couple of phrases here. God said, set an ambush. I thought that was kind of interesting that Joshua didn't just come up. I mean, that's a good strategy, you know. All right, if I'm going to take this city, you know, got my bunch of Marines, and we're gonna attack that city. Put some guys around on the far side, so when you know, so we can hit them from both sides, flank them, whatever. God said, set an ambush against Ai. And I just want us to think about that for a minute. I'm going to come back to it. And it says, God will deliver the city into your hand. And then he says, you're to burn the city according to the word of the Lord. Did you notice how the scriptures say according to the word of the Lord two or three times in this text? And that is so important that we do things according to the word of the Lord. And just in case they're thinking, remember when they took Jericho, everything in the city, do you recall, was to be completely destroyed and burned. The sin in all of the human lives and the gold, the silver, the fancy clothes. Remember what Achan had stolen? Some of the gold, some of the silver, some of the fancy clothes that the that plunder that was in the city. They were to burn all of that in Jericho. But now the Lord is saying, you know, there's going to be reward when we walk in obedience to God. And he says, in this case, you're going to take for yourselves the plunder. Okay? So, it occurred to me that as we're, what are, and again, I think it's helpful. I mentioned it earlier that the New Testament books of Corinthians remind us that the Old Testament was written as an example. These things were written down as examples for us on whom the end of the age has come, it says. So we're to look back in these Old Testament passages and learn principles about how to live our lives today. So I think it's interesting that God said, and maybe I should say it this way, God could have just rained down fire and sulfur and brimstone from heaven and killed everybody in Ai himself and completely destroyed the city. But he wants, and he has ordained that his people be part of the cleansing of the Holy Land. The land that, remember, God told Abraham at the beginning, this piece of land from Egypt to the great river, you know, all this territory, I'm giving it to you, Abraham. And now Joshua and the people of God are coming in and taking possession of the inheritance, and they have to cleanse the land. And the Lord could have just rained fire down from heaven and incinerated everything and purged it all by himself. But he has ordained that the people of God participate in the cleansing of the land. It's sad, isn't it? I submit to you that it's some of the toughest stuff to preach and talk about, that these things happened in the history of the history of God's people and the history of God himself. But the Lord is saying, set an ambush and burn the city. And he's telling them exactly what to do as they move through this this cleansing of the land. Okay? And they obeyed the word of Yahweh, and God gave them absolute victory. So as long as they did exactly what, and I think this may be a good place where I meant to say, remember that if you were to sneak up into Ai as a spy a month or, you know, before Israel ever came along, and just watch what's going on in Ai. Okay, If you think that what we just read about the Lord commanding Joshua and the children of Israel to go in and do battle like this and to get rid of this evil in this way, if you think this is bad, if you just go into one of these cities and observe what they were doing, mothers and fathers burning their children in the fire to Baal, and the way they worshiped these pagan gods, Baal and Asherah, and what they did openly, out in public, in a perverted, horrible kind of evil Satan worship. And you just kind of see the way Baal worship was practiced and the effect it had on a society, it would help you understand why God said, set an ambush and burn the city. And according to the word of the Lord, except that you shall take the plunder for yourselves. Okay? So they obeyed the word of Yahweh, and God gave them absolute victory. Notice they experienced an amazing level of victory and success in all of this. So I wanted to make the point here that all the sin in the city was completely destroyed. Now, you'll notice I put the sin in brackets up there. Where does sin reside? Think about that. Not in immaterial objects or the sin of a city resides in the hearts and lives of the people. And it helped me as I try to process passages like this, difficult passages from the Old Testament, to realize that what Joshua had been ordered to do by the Lord was to destroy the sin in this city. Okay? All in the city was completely destroyed, except for those few. They were allowed to keep some of the plunder in this case, right? And again, I want us to think about this in terms of what does that say to us about our lives? In Galatians 5, 24 and 25, as we are, think about it, Jesus Christ has, if we're born again, if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He has come into our lives, right? But there still remains in us in some passages in the Bible, it's alluded to as the old man, the old us is still there. There's the new person created and the new us that God has created in Christ. And then there is that old man that wants to continue to rebel against God and, you know, not obey his words. And God had given them the land, right? But they had to purge the land. God has restored to us life, and yet we need to work with God and walk in obedience to God in this process of sanctification, wherein He each day makes us a little bit more like His Son Jesus. And so it says in Galatians 5, 24 and 25, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I thought, boy, isn't that, you know, Joshua had to go into these cities and there had to be so much bloodshed to remove the wickedness and the sin that prevailed in those cities. And as I think about this passage, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, what is that going to look like? Well, look at what happened to Jesus. Look at how gruesome and painful. If we think it's painful when certain individuals are judged at certain times, when a murderer is executed on death row, how much more agonizing is the thought of the Father in heaven pouring out the wrath of the sin of human beings on His own Son. So Jesus was crucified, and what did that look like? If you're out there and you've been participating in the Sunday school class that Lee is doing, I've got that book and I've been going through it the last couple of weeks, and it's an amazing, really close look at what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's called Experiencing the Cross by Henry Blackaby, and he highlighted, you know, we can look at the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and Mel Gibson did how do you characterize what he did? He showed people what the most brutal torture the Romans could inflict on a human body. And I mean, he put it all out there on film for us. I understand Jim Caviezel almost died because he was physically, you know, he really did feel some of that. It's all makeup, right? Well, not all of it. But what Jesus suffered for us on the cross was a gruesome, horrid execution. And this passage is telling us that those who belong to Christ Jesus have executed the flesh. What is the flesh? In us. That is, as I just described it, that old person in us that wants to continue to do what we used to do before we knew Christ, that part about us that is prone to wander, Lord, I know it, prone to leave the God I love, the part of us that wants to keep on doing what we know we should not be doing. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, Paul is saying, one of the ways you know that somebody is truly belongs to Christ and is truly in Christ is that they are grappling in this, they're in this battle to crucify the flesh. So when you look back on the painful ordeals that Joshua and the people of Israel going in and executing all these people and we're reminded in the New Testament that we're to do that to our own flesh. They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The Spirit of God will help us to win in this battle against the flesh, this old man who wants to keep on sinning against God. Oh, and the battle never... You can never just take off the armor and relax. We have to every day be dealing with this horrible, horrible flesh that wants to go away from God. So, how did this end? So, I hope that you'll go back through that chapter, that previous part of that chapter, and read and pray through it. And think about, Lord, if this is an example that we're supposed to follow, so how am I supposed to crucify the flesh? Okay, look at the end of the chapter. It says, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Excuse me. A copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. That's amazing. So there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. I think we have just three little things right there that will help us as we crucify the flesh in our own lives. Okay, this quick three-part finish. Joshua built an altar for worship. I just think this is interesting how everywhere, going all the way back into the earliest parts of Genesis, right up till now, the Lord continues. If you're going to build an altar out of anything other than the altar that is built by the sons of Aaron, Oholiab, I think, may have had a hand in that, and what's that other guy's name? It's not coming, but they built this altar for the tabernacle, and then later on they would build an altar for the temple. But whenever they were worshiping like this, wanted to sacrifice the Lord, build an altar of uncut stones. That means they were just to pick stones out of the river or dig them up out of the ground or whatever, which no man had taken a tool and cut on them with. I just think it's kind of interesting because when we come to Christ, in order to be born again, in order to enter into a relationship with God, we have to do it not by human works. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And it's just interesting that this altar that they were to build, these stones, no man-made tools or cutting could be done on the stones. They were to just be taken and piled up, and then you would sacrifice on it. So Joshua builds an altar for worship with no cut stones allowed, okay? And it just reminds me that salvation, the altar that we come to, cannot be one that we, you know, it has to be one that is not us trying to sacrifice and get God to love us and give something, but we need to trust in the altar of Jesus Christ on the cross and what he has done for us. Okay, so he builds an altar of no cut stones. The law of God is written on stone. So I want you to picture that. The word of God is so important that they took up until this point what's been written. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's literally just been written by Moses. So they don't have, everybody doesn't have a Bible like, you know, like we've got today. They've got that Moses has written. I can't imagine there have been more than a handful of copies made even at this point. Maybe they've begun to copy it to some measure, but very, very little copies of the scripture. God wants them to take the law of God and write it in stone. And I just think that's kind of interesting. Then anybody, how many rocks did they have to gather up or find in order to write all of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy on stone? That's kind of a fascinating thing, if I'm hearing it correctly. And it just occurred to me that, wow, people could just come up and just read it. God wanted his people to read his word, and I thought that was an interesting way to make sure lots of people could see it kind of spread out there on these rocks all over the place. They wrote the law of God. It's written in stone, okay? Let's have allow the Holy Spirit to write God's word on our hearts. We have it all now. We've got all 66 books, the Old New Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the word of God. It's critical to this process that I'm talking about of Christ taking us sinful, struggling saints and making us more like his son. It's not going to happen without the word of God. It's not going to happen without us approaching an altar, without our works messing it up. You know what I'm saying? And we need the law of God, and notice all the law, the word of God is read aloud. They didn't just write it down there. Joshua, I imagine he had some help from the priests. Maybe he did it all by himself. He read the whole book. How long does it take to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? But they were, they, especially after Achan's sin and the defeat that they had experienced, and now they've experienced this great victory, and God is going to lead them from victory to victory to victory. I think that these three elements right here might be part of the reason, if not a good chunk of the reason, they worshiped God on an altar of uncut stones. The law of God was written for everybody to read, and the law of God was read to the people. They were kids who could read, people who can't read, perhaps. So God made sure that everybody could hear it and read it and see it, and may His word continue to guide and direct us each and every day. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so thankful that your salvation is not by works. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Not by works so that no one can boast. Because Lord, my works are so, sometimes they might look okay, but a lot of times they're not so good. And I thank you that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. And I pray, Lord God, that anybody out there listening to this message is wondering what this is all about. I pray that they would turn to Christ, that they would trust in Jesus, the one who died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. And I pray that they would trust in Him as Lord, that they would let You be King, Lord Jesus. Lord, and I pray that You would help us take these last couple of points, writing the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. And I pray that You will help us to be people of the book. Help us to not, like so many people in the church today, to drift away from the Word of God and make theologians and human ideology more important than the Word of God. Lord Jesus, please help us to remain true to Your Word. And help us to hide God's Word in our heart so that we might not sin against You. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, I just once again pray that You would help us to cooperate with You as You make us more like Yourself. Help us to crucify the flesh. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to do that in us, realizing that we need to decide to do that in obedience to the commands of these scriptures that we've read. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.